I want to notice scripture in the beginning, in the 40th Psalm, verse 17. It says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Now that's a wonderfully comforting thought. I'm sure that we are all needy. Don't tell me that you don't have any needs, because I believe you do. And I have mine. I'm not trying to tell you I don't have any needs either. But it's comforting to know that the Lord thinketh upon us. Now we're going to pursue the thought a little further this morning of humility. Now if you think I'm kind of stretching this out a little, I'll just tell you the Bible's full of humility. Lots of it in there, and we're not going to get to heaven without it. We're not going to be able to live a Christian life without it. Amen. We're going to need humbleness of heart to get saved. We're going to need humbleness of heart to keep saved. Amen. And that's the means by which we acquire grace. Now, humility involves a recognition and open confession of our needs. Now, as we've already mentioned, we all have our needs. You have yours and I have mine. But sometimes we fail to recognize them. And sometimes we are reluctant to confess them. Consequently, we just go on with our needs. Now, God isn't going to help you and me in the things that we need in our lives until we acknowledge our needs and ask for them.
Amen.
Jesus taught us in His Word that He knows what we need before we ask Him. A father that anticipates the needs of his family and provides for them as a good father. And our Heavenly Father is like that. He anticipates our needs. He knows our needs. And yet He said, "Ask and ye shall receive." Now, He knows what we need. Why ask for it? It's an humbling of our heart. It's a confession and acknowledgement of our need, and it is seeking the needs that we have, the supply of them, from a source outside of ourselves. Now, it requires humility of heart to do that. It requires laying down all ideas of self-sufficiency and of self-esteem, self-dependence, and throwing ourselves on the mercy of someone else. Seeking the supply of our needs from a source outside of ourselves. Now, God, knowing our needs, He sees our needs, yet He's not going to do anything about our needs till we humble our hearts and ask Him to do something about it. I'm reminded of a lady that came to live with us for a while. Now, she had lived down in the Los Angeles area and been in the Congregation of the Saints in Los Angeles. But she had gone up north in the Bay Area up there around Oakland, I believe, or in that area, and was living with some of her children. Her mind wasn't too good. But she still wanted to be in service, and she was quite unhappy. She was giving her children some problems, and so they wrote down to our place, or phone maybe, talked to my wife and asked her if she thought that it'd be possible for their mother to come and stay with us for a while. They thought that would help her out if she could be free from that worry and have church associations and be in the worship and so on, that would help relieve her of that tension she was under and that she would be better. Well, Opal told them to bring her on down. We'd do the best we could with her, so they brought her down. She was on public welfare. That's the only means of subsistence that she had. And in the transfer from up in that area down to our area, her case file had to be transferred from that office down to another office. It took a month or two to get that done, and she didn't get any check. And we were just taking care of her there. One day, Opal was called down across Los Angeles in the event of a death of some of the saints. She was gone, and I was back east somewhere in some meetings, and just this lady was there. And it so happened that day, her social worker came out to call on her and investigate her case. And she told the lady, said, "I don't want any pension. Said, I don't need any. I have a good job here with the church." Well, when Opal came home, she told about the lady being out there and what she told her. And so Opal called him up right away at the welfare office and made an appointment to bring the lady in the next day, and she would come with her, and that what she had said wasn't true, and that her mind wasn't good, and she didn't have any job, and she had no income, and so on. So they gave an appointment for her to bring the lady in, and so the next day she took the lady in, and the lady, she said, that lady really gave him a lie that morning. And she says, "I don't want any pension. I don't need any pension. I never will need any more pension." Says, "I have thousands of dollars in the bank back in Texas that I inherited from my granddaughter." Well, Opal said she tried to straighten them out on that and tell them that there wasn't anything to that, and that she didn't have any inheritance and so on, and that she needed that check. That's all she had to subsist upon. But they said no. Said, "Now, we can't do a thing about this. This is this woman's own testimony, and we can't do a thing about this till we check this out and see how this is." And it went on another month or two that she still wasn't getting any check. Well, now, the woman could have been getting her check right along if she just acknowledged her need and felt her need and let them know just how things were. But in her mind, she didn't have any needs. She said, "I don't need this. I don't ever need this anymore." Well, they had to check that all out. You know, Opal wrote me about it. I wrote back and I said, "Well, that's a little amusing to me. But alas," I said, "how well that represents the spiritual condition of many people that I know. They just feel that they don't have any needs. They don't need anything. I've talked to people that I can see great needs in their lives and tried to admonish them about them. Oh, I'm getting along all right. I don't need anything. Lord's blessing me. I'm in good shape. But I could see needs they had. They didn't recognize them. I might go to the Lord in prayer on their behalf and say, oh, God, bless their soul, help their soul in this need. And he'd say, no. Now, that's their own testimony. But they don't have any need, and I can't do a thing for them. Now, we have a case in the third chapter of Revelation, and verse 17 says, whereas ye say that we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. Do you know anyone like that? I know too many folks like that for my own comfort. To think about folks that are going on among the saints on half rations and without victory in their souls, without the blessings of God in their lives, without the joy of the Lord in their hearts, but in their minds, the way they think of it, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything. Lord's blessing me. I'm getting along all right. But after it was all said and done, the Lord began to tell them now just how he saw them. Says, you don't know it, but you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. They didn't know that they were, but they were. That's the way God saw them. The way they saw themselves was rich, increased with goods. They didn't need a thing. In God's sight, they needed everything. Listen, you and I need to come to a realization of what our needs are and humble our hearts and confess our needs, acknowledge our needs, or we're never going to get anywhere with God. In the 18th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 9, Jesus gave us a lesson like this. He said he spake this parable against certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now listen, did you know that's just the way that thing will work out? That's just the ultimate outcome of that attitude. If we're trusting in ourselves and in self-righteousness, the natural outcome of that is going to be a despising of other folks. We cannot think of ourselves above what we should and still at the same time think on even terms about other people. Now this man trusted in himself that he was righteous, and as a result of it, he despised other people. Folks, let me tell you something. When you and I get right on down there, I mentioned a while back about Brother Lewis Williams' message in one of our camp meetings down south. And in that message, he said, folks, let's get on down here. Said, just come on down. Well, he said, somebody might say, how far down do you want me to come? How low you want me to get down here? Well, he said, just get on down here where you are. Said, the most of us have ideas of ourselves way up here when actually we're down here somewhere. Said, just get on down there where you are. Get to thinking of yourselves on even terms. Then you can think of other folks on even terms too. Now, this man that Jesus used in this lesson trusted in himself that he was righteous, despised others. Now the case that he used in this lesson was a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee represented self-righteousness about as well as it could be represented. And the publican was just about as far down in the estimation of the people as it could be. But he said both of these men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You know, there's a lot of praying like that. More than just a little, there's a lot of praying like that. He stood and prayed thus with himself. Father, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. I'm not like him. Folks, did you know there's something the matter with that kind of an attitude? Did you know there's something unchristian in an attitude like that? Now, frankly, I have seen people in conditions that I'm glad I'm not like them. When I see a drunkard in the ditch, I'm glad I'm not a drunkard in a ditch. And when I see people down and out in sin, I'm glad I'm not down and out in sin. Frankly, I see people in conditions. I see dope addicts. I see the bondage they're in. I see the way they behave themselves. I'm glad I'm not like that. But the point is, why am I not like that? How come I'm not like that? The only difference between me and those people is the grace of God. And if I fail to recognize that, there's something the matter with my attitude. If I look upon those people in those kind of conditions with anything besides pity and compassion for them and a burden for their soul and their recovery and salvation, there's something the matter with me. My attitude is wrong. But if I put the grace of God between me and them, and by the grace of God I'm not like that, then it's perfectly all right for me to say I'm glad I'm not like that. But if I leave Christ out of it and just kind of boast myself, well, I'm not a slave to them kind of things, and I don't behave like so-and-so, and I don't do this and that like other people, something the matter with that, folks. You're not going to get much grace that way. We're not going to be blessed of God just because we're not like other folks. But the grace of God is what makes us not like other folks. That's what draws the line and makes the difference. Put Christ between you and those individuals. And look at them like Christ would look at them. Consider them with the compassion and sympathy for their welfare like Christ would look at them. That's an humble heart. That's a Christian spirit. That's a right attitude for you and me to have. But this man went on and he said, I fast twice in the week and I'm no extortioner and I'm no adulterer and I give tithes of all I possess and I give alms. Well, there isn't any one not being an extortioner, is he? Rather be wrong to be one, wouldn't it? Nothing wrong with not being an adulterer, is there? It'd be wrong to be an adulterer. Nothing wrong with giving tithes, is there? And alms. Nothing wrong with fasting, is there? But the attitude was his pride. That is where the wrong come in, see. I do this, I do that. I don't do this, I don't do the other. I'm not like this man over here. That said Jesus spake this parable against those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But now this publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven where he supposed God to be, but with a downcast countenance, his face toward the ground, he smote upon his breast in the anguish of his soul and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his need. That Pharisee got so busy cataloging his virtues to the Lord that he forgot to acknowledge and confess his need. This other man just acknowledged and confessed his need and asked for mercy. And Jesus said that he went up to his house justified rather than the other. Folks, it takes an humble spirit to do business with God. It takes a lowliness of mind, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart that will never despise. Oh my God. If we have too high of an estimation of ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we're just not going to be able to do business with God. We're not going to be able to get through to Him. My text said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Because I recognize that I'm poor and needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, we've got to get down to do business with God. Lower our estimation of ourselves and become conscious and aware of confessing our needs. People in this category that are trusting in their righteousness, we find them many times where a case exists between them and someone else, just shouting the victory right on over their adversaries. And utterly refusing to accept any responsibility themselves for the condition that exists or to endeavor to correct any condition that exists. I was in a meeting one time in a city perhaps 2,000 miles from here, and there had been a division in that congregation. Some of the folks had pulled out of the congregation, wasn't associating with the saints there, was doing their church going 25 or 30 miles from there in another congregation, but it wouldn't have anything to do with these right here, where they were living among them. Well, during the time I was there, over to visit some of these folks. I knocked on the door, and the lady come to the door, and I said, how are you folks today? Oh, fine, praise the Lord, got the victory. You know, that is just like something hitting me like that. I didn't like that. Victory's all right, but I didn't feel like they had that much victory. I didn't feel like they'd done the right thing. I didn't feel that they were doing the right thing then. But they were just shouting the victory over their adversaries. Well, time went on, and I was in a meeting where these folks were trying to get together. And they talked their matters over, and it was put out, does anybody have anything else to dig into here? Well, this was hanging in my mind, the attitude them folks had. So I called them out privately, called them out of the meeting. Talked with them privately about this time that I came to their home and how they shouted the victory in my face. We're fine, thank the Lord, we've got the victory. I said I didn't like that under the conditions that existed here, and I thought that was out of order for you to be shouting the victory over your adversaries. I thought you should have been of a more humble attitude and spirit than that. And they begin to humble down, begin to acknowledge that their attitude had not been right, went back in and humbled their hearts, and the thing dissolved, got out of the way. But folks, we've got to be humble to do any business with God. We've got to be humble with God and humble and submissive to our brethren to be able to carry on. Now this condition or state of mind is defined in the Holy Scriptures as lukewarmness. You see, just before Jesus sent this to this Laodicean church in the third chapter of Revelation, they said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. Then he began to give them some good, solid advice, good counsel. I counsel thee, buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Good solid advice. And just before he gave that little message to them, he said that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that ye were either hot or cold, but because ye are not either hot or cold, but are lukewarm, therefore I spew you out of my mouth, and went ahead and described the symptoms of a lukewarm person, just like that. That's lukewarmness. When you and I reach that kind of a state and condition, that attitude in our hearts, God's ready to spew us out of his mouth. He wants us to be humble in our dealings with him. In fact, we must be humble. Yes. Humility of heart involves a deep sense of our own unworthiness. As long as we feel that we're worthy of anything, we're not going to get anything. Now, you can just set that down in your little book. You're not going to get anything from God as long as you feel like God owes you anything. Or that you're entitled to anything. All that comes to us from God is in mercy and love through Jesus Christ. It's for Jesus' sake. We're instructed in Colossians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now that's a big order. And I've told you before about praying about that matter, numbers of times. But one day, as I prayed about that, and I reiterated to God in my prayer that when I surveyed the whole plan of salvation, the wisdom that it took to devise such a plan, the love that it took to set forth such a plan, the sacrifice that was involved in bringing such a plan into action, and the wonderful results that are received in the lives of those who come under its covenant provisions, that I realized it was a big order to walk worthy of all that. And God answered me that day. He said, there's one way you can be worthy and only one. Well, I was interested in that. I'd prayed about that a lot of times before. And I was interested in that. And I just tarried a while yet in my place of devotion. And after a little period, the Lord spoke to me again, and he says, by recognizing Jesus Christ as my Son and confessing him as your Savior and putting your faith in the merits of his shed blood and that only for every favor that you ever get from me, that makes you worthy. Now, I came to realize that day that as long as I keep my faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, and that only, God counts me worthy of his favors, his blessings, the forgiveness of my sins, sonship with God through Christ, for Christ's sake, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. And the very moment that I begin to feel that God owes me anything, or I'm entitled to anything, or he's obligated to do this or that for me because of any good thing that I've done or any sacrifice I've made or any service I've rendered, that very moment I become unworthy of the least of his favors. I went into a dying man's room one night. I stood by the side of his bed. This was less than 48 hours before he reached the end of his way. I'd known this man for many years. I'd known his life, and I'd known his ministry for many years. He'd been a minister in the Evening Light Reformation for 57 years and been a source of succor and strength to many souls and a means under God of the salvation of many souls. This man had lived a life above reproach. I knew that. I never heard anybody bring anything against this man's life. Even his enemies didn't bring anything against his life. Well, I knew all of this, but I stood by his bedside. And I said to him, I said, the saints the country over are praying. There's been many prayers gone up. God has not seen fit up to this time to answer those prayers. And it looks like that you're getting near the end of your way. And if God doesn't undertake soon, you're going. I said, now how do things look ahead? I said, do you feel any reluctance about going? Are there any shadows out there? How does it look ahead now? What he said to me stuck deep in my heart, and it's deep in my heart today. He never said, well, my, I've been preaching the gospel for 57 years and helped a lot of folks find their way into the kingdom of God and obtain salvation. Surely be all right with me. He never said, I've lived a good life the best I could, and surely the Lord will recognize that and accept me and take me in. He never made one reference to his ministry, his life, anything. He just meekly, quietly said to me, I believe on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved. A deep sense of our unworthiness. After all was said and done, I'm satisfied that as he came down to the end, that was on a Friday night, he passed away Sunday about noon. And as he came down to the end, I'm satisfied as he looked back over things, he was glad that he'd lived for God. That he'd lived right, and that he'd been faithful to his post and carried on a faithful ministry all the way to the end. I'm satisfied he was glad of that, but that is water all under the bridge now. The only thing he had to trust in was the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'll be saved. Folks, as long as we feel worthy, we're not going to get much from God. It's when we get a deep sense of our unworthiness and can throw ourselves entirely on the merits of Jesus Christ and trust in that and that only, that we're going to get anywhere with God or get anything from him. God help us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. This is an humble way. It's a lowly way. That's the reason there aren't more people going this way, because they don't want to get down to the lowly level that people have to reach in order to live for God, enjoy his grace, go to heaven in the end. Amen.